Again, if you've been with me this summer, you know I'm talking about entry points. I hate to always review, but we have to, because some aren't here every week. The review is simple. Satan cannot destroy you without your permission. He can't do it. He can't get into your life unless you give him a way in. Now, I'm not talking about total control. I'm talking about letting him in, letting his foot in the door. God does not work at forcing his way into your life either. He gives you choices. Satan works at manipulating. God works at telling you the truth. We compared the two lifestyles. One was a cylinder. And what it is, it's the easy way, it's the broad way, it's where most people go. And if you were in a cylinder, you'd just be falling and there'd be no way to get out of it. And the way you get in there is through democracy, inclusion, normal, tolerance, that kind of stuff. Those are buzzwords for Satan to use. The other one is a funnel. And basically the entry point there is awareness. You begin to be aware that you're not God, that there is a God, that there is sin. You begin to understand that stuff. You consider it or you think about it. You decide, and eventually you drip out of disciples. That's kind of the graphics we've been using. Matthew 7:13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Jesus said, you have to understand something. If you do nothing, if you just float through this life and you do the easiest thing, that's how you'll be destroyed. That's one of Satan's tools. You need to make it easy. And then, the thing that stops us from going down the funnel, we talked a little bit about, the long-term goal in your life, God's already established. The long-term goal is very simple. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Love your neighbors yourself. That's the goal. You need to glorify God, which means when someone talks to you, you need to be somebody that when they talk to you, they understand who God is. So you're so intimate with God that happens. So we know the long-term goal. What keeps you from there are setting short-term goals. In other words, in your life, you're not saying, in order for me to get there, in order for me to know God, to love God, I need to spend time with him. Short-term goal, I'm going to open the Bible and read it. Short-term goals. Those short-term goals will help you achieve the long-term goals. What stops you from that? You got a lot of tasks and activities today. You're going to work, you're going to have people call. So you're not going to be in the Word today because you got a lot of tasks and a lot of activities. So how does Satan get into your life? Through the tasks and activities. He stops it from moving down. All right, enough review. Let's get on to another verse. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Interesting. The author of Hebrews talks about a conscience that's clean. What is a conscience anyway? And what happens if your conscience gets hard? What if it doesn't work anymore? What value does it have? Well, how does Satan erode your conscience? How does he do it? Well, I'll tell you what, I'm not a soldier. There is a soldier standing back there, a former soldier. Sailor. I don't know the difference between them. People who fight wars, he's one of them. Only he puts people back together, actually, that fight. Is that correct? All right. Here's what's interesting, though. I'm not one. So when I see somebody, shot and bleeding and that kind of stuff, I'm actually shocked. It actually appalls me. Went downstairs once. Of a house I was in, and the guys were playing a video game, blood was flying all over the place. I left. Why? Didn't like it. See, it bothered me. It was really realistic. Now, I know it was a game, but it was realistic to me. And see, what my conscience did to me was say, get out of here. Now what happens is Satan works on our lives. If I'm watching, I don't watch TV really, don't go to movies really. I live in a cave, basically. And what you find is that when somebody talks in a way that's not appropriate, or you're watching a television program for some reason, and there's a sexual scene on it, it bothers me. And you know what happens is there's people around that are going, it's just bad. Yeah, you're right. See, what's happened, what Satan would love to do is dull your conscience. That's what he'd love to do. And what's interesting is he does it with your permission. See, it's not like it comes to you today. If you find something very appalling, let's say that if I wanted to take one of you and just beat you silly right now, you know, right up here, just beat you silly. And that's terrible. Well, yeah, that's not what Satan's going to tempt me with at this point. Because it's something that I wouldn't do. But I might watch a movie, I might watch a television program, I might listen to this. And he knows, this isn't a short-term deal. I am not trying to destroy Dave Wager today. I'm trying to destroy him in life. So what I want to do is I need an entry point into his life. And one of the entry points is going to be a hard conscience, where it no longer bothers him. Sin doesn't bother him. In fact, if you remember what I showed you earlier, the idea of normal, the idea of tolerance. See, what's normal out there? Everybody does this. Everybody does that. Fine. What you're doing is allowing a culture that is godless to begin to determine in your life what's right instead of God's word. And that gets you in trouble. The entry points are pretty simple. If you fill your life with tasks and activities, there's no time for drawing near. Number one thing that Satan wants to keep you from is drawing near to God. Why is that? Well, because I'm telling you something. If you wanted to beat me up right now, if Maddie wanted to beat me up right now, she wanted to come up here and just take me on, and I had a big guy standing behind me that was going, "No way, Maddie, you're not touching him," she wouldn't touch me because he's my defender. I might not even know it. I might not even see him. I might not, but he's standing there, and she sees him, and she's going, "Okay, fine, I'm off." Do you know that there's only one defense that you have against Satan? One. That's God. You are not capable of defeating him. You personally are not capable. You personally, there's no way in this world that you can take on, outsmart him, outwit him, outrun him. There is no way. In fact, I challenge you, look in the Bible. When Gabriel speaks of Lucifer, do you realize he does it with respect? Why? Lucifer was actually created higher than him. Lucifer actually has more power and authority than he does. Lucifer is going to end in bad shape. But even Gabriel's careful. See, a lot of times Christians get off saying, "You know, I'm going to take Satan on. I'm not going to." No, you got to be careful. You got to understand something. This Satan guy, he has got power. He is smart. He knows how to manipulate an entire world, and he will. What's your defense? The truth. That's it. Words defeat Satan. The truth, the words of truth. God defeats Satan. I know I talk to men a lot. I'm talking to them, say, "Are you in the Bible? Are you in the Word like you should know?" You do know that's the only defense you have against Satan? Yeah. So what you're saying is, the only defense I have in life, the only way that I can make it, the only way that I can live right is by staying in God's Word, but I'm choosing not to do that. Right. Okay, tell me how that works down the road. I mean, tell me how it works. Because it's not going to. You see, now, Satan would love to have that as an entry point. He would love to have you say, "Dave, that's a little radical." You know, I know, that's what he'd love to have you believe. Because he doesn't need to destroy you today. He needs to get in your life today. And he needs to have it be a normal pattern, a habit, where you're in his life that way. Another satanic entry point: actions don't need to match your words. I don't know how many people in the Christianity, how many people in life really go through, and they, you know, you guys who have grown up in the church, you know the Bible, you can tell me all about God, but then your life's a wreck. And Satan somehow has made that okay. See, you have this outside world, and you have this inside world. And somehow Satan has made that it doesn't have to match. You can be by other people, and by these people you're this way, and by these people you're this way, and then in church you're this way. You know what happens? It's playing on your conscience when you do that. Pretty soon, you don't even know who you are. I don't know how many people I've talked to through the years, when they finally get to the point where they want to make right decisions, and they sit with me and say, "I just don't even know who I am." I go, "Yeah, I know." That's how it goes. It goes that way because your whole life, you've thought you were this way on the outside, but your inside was this way, and you never reconciled them. So you're like two different people, three different people, five different people. Is there such a thing as five polar or something? I don't know. But you're different on all levels. And you wonder, why am I miserable? Well, because God didn't make you to do that. You're living really weird. He made you to be a single entity, devoted to God. See, God made you to love Him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Not Him and everything else. In fact, He tells in Matthew, you can't love Him and the world. You can't. It'd be like me going to Lyndon saying, you don't mind, you know, I love you, but I love these other three ladies just as well. And so I think I'll spend some time with them too. Lyndon would go, I don't think so. No, you don't understand. I can love you too. I can include you in that group. Can you imagine saying that to God? I can include you in that group of things I love. No, there's a place that should be exclusively God's. And that place should direct everything else in your life. Or Satan's got his foot in your door. You see, again, the illustration of marriage is just the easy one to pick on because I've been married a long time. But being married, it affects everything about my life, everything. It's not like I think about being married after I make a decision. I think about being married before I make the decision. So if you were to ask me, do you want to give money to the Children of the Poor Fund? I'd go, you know what? I'll tell you later. Why? Because I'm married. I'm going to ask Linda if we want to give money because we're no longer me and she's no longer her. Now we're we. So we'll decide. We may give money, by the way. I won't do it without her because I'm basically... See, what happens is we begin to believe, and even some marriages get that way, where they operate on different spheres. That isn't what God teaches. There's no different sphere. Linda and I are one sphere. Check out in the Bible. This is not a marriage today, but the Bible's very clear. That's one sphere. You become one. Actually, as a believer, I become one in Christ with God. One. So if you were to ask me, do you want to go see this movie? Do you want to go to this? Let me check with my God. See, let's make sure this is consistent with what we do. Because He knows. See, He knows whether I'm going to get a load of stuff in my head to start destroying me or if I'm going to be okay down the road with this. I don't even know that. Why? Because Dave Wager can't outthink Satan. I can't do that. But God already has. So I can actually apply His word. So what happens is Satan gets in by me being too busy to spend time with God. I don't draw near to Him, so I don't know who He is. I don't spend time with Him. He gives me the ability to be one way in front of you and another way in front of somebody else and think that that's okay. He makes us think this. Well, nobody's perfect, so don't worry about it. See, it becomes an excuse. Instead of working at understanding it, we say, you know, I don't have to do anything with that. Nobody's perfect anyway, so I don't even try. Now, that's not what God teaches. He teaches the opposite of these things. You see, my life certainly has tasks and activities, but if I don't draw near to God, I don't have any power, I don't have any authority, I don't have any freedom. You know, every day, and I've said this a lot, Linda and I, part of being in a relationship is that you have to spend time with people in your relationship. So you need to spend time with God. And every day, Linda and I, that I'm home and we can do it, we pick a time where we go and we walk together for an hour. And we always see Abby out there on her bike, so she can verify it. But we walk and we talk. Why? Do you know, even up here, I can just get buried in stuff and not see Linda? Right? Tasks, activities, good stuff, and then we don't talk for days and then weeks. That's not a relationship at that point. Now all of a sudden, it's not so much we-ness anymore, it's becoming Linda and I-ness. And before you know it, I'm dropping the Linda part and just, well, I got to do what's best for me-ness. See, that's how Satan works. I don't know how many men I've talked to that basically, I don't know, my wife's, you know, want me home and all that kind of stuff. I said, well, how much of your home? He goes, well, not much. I go to work, and then after work, I hang out with the guys, and on weekends, I go golfing. Well, yeah, that's a problem. What do you mean that's a problem? Don't have to take care of myself. I got to chill. Actually, see, you've just believed a bunch of Satan lies. The truth of the matter is, when you get married someday, when any of you get married, you are dedicated to one other person in your life until the day you die. And that's the most important relationship you will ever have. And you better be dedicated to making that person successful. Oh, the rest of it will take care of itself, believe me. You see, and if you going golf, see, golf itself isn't an evil, I promise. I mean, you go golfing, that's not bad. But if you start going golfing instead of being with your family, now you're starting, see, that's how Satan works. He starts to make you think things like, this is okay, this is normal, this is right, you can go golfing, that's not evil. You know, you're not doing anything while you're golfing, you're swinging a club, hitting a little ball through a hole, I mean, nothing bad. Except for the fact that you're ignoring your family in the process. You see, Satan is that good at what he does. I guarantee you this, that nobody's sitting here right now. If you are, you're some of the most dangerous people I've ever met, but you're probably not sitting here going, I'm going to find out what's wrong and I'm just going to indulge in it all the time. I'm going to go do what's wrong. So you don't do that. What you do is you do what's wrong and then you make it right somehow in your head. And Satan goes, yeah, exactly. That's what I need. Because now you can't even confess that sin, can you? You don't even know it's a sin. You made it right. How did you make it right? Bunch of friends, bunch of people, got a bunch of yes men around me, whatever I need to do, but I made it right. See, that's Satan's entry point. There are people that do have pure consciences, by the way. If you think that nobody has a pure conscience, you're wrong. You might be misinterpreting and saying nobody's ever done wrong. That's not what I just said. But when you do wrong, God gives us a plan to solve it. Now, when I'm stupid, I do something wrong, I sin, I hurt people. See, what I do is I confess that to God, and I go to the people I hurt, and I confess it to them, and I'm back on my horse again. See, now I'm going in the right direction again. Christ's death was a religious thing that has no bearing on daily life. See, that's another entry point that Satan has. You know, yeah, this Jesus guy, yeah, he died, but really everyday life isn't tied to that. No, everyday life is tied to that. And you need to be careful to understand that. A lack of real hope does this. It leads to real despair. You see, what happens after a while is that you find out that the stuff in life that you're chasing, you can't get. And so you have no hope because you've already kicked God out. You're already trying to do it on your own. You're trying to do it through activities. You're trying to do it through busyness. And you can't get there. And you have no way to have hope. And so what eventually happens is you end up in despair. Now, it's real interesting. I told you when we started that everybody in the world really desires two things. You desire to be significant, and you desire to be secure. So everybody in this room actually desires those two things. God made you that way. In other words, you're sitting here. I know that none of you are going, well, I just hope that one day I'm just irrelevant, and nobody knew I lived, and nobody knew I died, and that maybe, you know, I stand before you and I go, who are you? It doesn't matter. I mean, no one does that. In fact, you are all trying to be significant. And you're all trying to be secure. See, once you're significant, you would love to know that it couldn't be taken away from you. Again, the problem is, you will never get significance and security by seeking it. You get it as a gift from God. It's not something you earn. It's something He gives. So if you're looking at it in the wrong spot, you can never find it. So if you're looking for significance and security in the wrong spot, see, that's what you're saying. Here's what you're saying. I want hope. I want hope, and I want a future, but I'm in despair. Why am I so depressed about the future? Why? Because your hope is based on things that you cannot achieve. And if you're going to do that, get ready to struggle with despair, depression, anger, all kinds of other pathologies that you're going to get. And then you can blame a lot of reasons for it, but the truth of the matter is, you're trying to find significance and security in something other than the way it's given to you. Now, how does that play out in reality? Simple. Somebody's growing up, they say, I don't feel significant. Why? I'm poor. I'll be significant if I get rich. So they've spent their money trying to get money. Their life trying to get money. Now, you know what? They're going to get money. You know what they're going to find? I don't feel significant. No, because money will never do that. Well, I'm not saying money won't buy a good steak. You'll have a moment where you shove that thing in your mouth and you go, ooh, that's good. You know, I mean, I'm real significant. No, I ate a steak. It's very expensive. I paid like 18 times more than I should have for it. Whoa, I feel good. Okay, fine. For a few seconds, you're going to feel good till you think about paying 18 times more than you should have. However, that's never going to bring you significance. There's people that go and they say, well, maybe drugs, man, because this life isn't ordered, so maybe drugs will do it for me. Maybe sex. Maybe if I had enough sex, you know, maybe if I find enough people, maybe. Money, sex, power. Maybe power. Yeah, maybe. Oh, maybe position. Yeah, position. Maybe Mother Teresa. I'll go help the really poor in the world. I'll find significance then. Maybe basketball. I'll be Michael Jordan. Yeah. I'll walk out on the court. Everyone will go, yeah, you. And I'll feel real significant. You know what? Try them all. And what you'll find is at the end of that day, you'll be insignificant and insecure. Because you can't earn it. There are people in my age bracket that are looking and saying, you know, I hope in the future there's some retirement, that kind of thing. And I just look at them with a grin like, and they almost immediately say, I know, there's no guarantees. No, that stock market could be gone like tomorrow. Just gone. Completely. Yeah. If that's where your significance and security is, you're done. You are so done. Where's your significance and security? You know why I'm significant? Because God Almighty is my Father, and He made me, and He's got a plan for me. That's why. And guess what? You can't take that away. You have to deal with Him on that one. You know, I am secure because He's the one that makes me secure. If you understand God, His love for you, His family principles, if you understand Him, you're very secure. And you also understand that the God of the universe, the King of the Kings, thought that I was important enough to come down to this earth and die for me. That doesn't show you your significance to Him. See, you're significant to the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. And you are secure because of His love. And you can test my words out, but you can try all the way through life to find significance and security somewhere else and come back and talk to me about 10 years from now. Tell me how you're doing. And if you're honest with me, I already know your answer. Because unless you do this the way God says to, because He's the Creator and Sustainer, unless you do it the way He says to, you are in for a huge disappointment. Why is a country like America so heavy laden with suicidal attempts? I haven't found this significant security, man. Maybe I kill myself for the first time in life. I'll make the headlines. Maybe I go strap some bombs to my body and walk into place. That'll get their attention. Yeah, it will. It won't bring you significance. Oh, we take some airplanes and throw them into buildings. That won't make you significant. Oh, it might make you newsworthy, but not significant. You see, you can back the bus up here if you're struggling with despair. You're struggling with an unending depression kind of thing, then what? If you back the bus up, what you see, it's coming from a lack of real hope. Because, believe it or not, your brain is not dumb. I know, that's a real good quote. But your brain can sort things out. And it sorts things out. It knows, this doesn't work. And you keep wanting it to work, but it doesn't work. In business, if you go and you sit in a business seminar, they'll tell you that the definition of insanity is to do things the way you've always done them and expect a different result. And that's true. If you keep doing things the same way and say, yeah, I hope I get significant security now. I'll try this, try that, try it, do it again, not happening. Well, I'll do it tomorrow and see if it happens. You know, I'm looking at you going, how many times are you going to do this? You know, it might do you well to stop for a moment and talk to the Creator and Sustainer of life and see what He says. Because He actually knows. I found this guy, and I'm not going to read it in great detail, but he basically said there's 16 causes of despair. As we read through the Bible, he found 16 different reasons why people end up really depressed, despair in life. This section is full of a list. It's basically, you can go through despair if you're an Alzheimer's patient, brain injury, chronic fatigue syndrome, cirrhosis of the liver, cocaine abuse, dementia, depression, Huntington's disease, insomnia, et cetera, et cetera. There are a lot of reasons why somebody can be depressed, I guess. You can look at it or have despair. Depression and despair are a little different. Depression is like the final link to despair. Despair is when you don't have any hope anymore. And that's everything opposite of God. The thing you want to ask yourself is, what's the difference between a contributor of this despair and the cause of despair? And you might say, that's a distinction. I'm not sure why you're going there. Well, because they're different. Now, let me give you an easy example. Some people, even in this room, are hooked on pornography. Okay? Now, pornography is a sin. It really is. And it's a sin because we're told not to lust. By the one who made us and understands what's right. And we can ignore him, but we're going to find out in the end that that doesn't work, ignoring him. So here's the deal. If I'm talking to a young man, and because I talk to young men about this, I don't talk to young women about it, but if I talk to a young man about it, he can say, well, I can't help it. I'm a man. I got all these urges and desires and feelings and hormones. They're just going crazy. Can't help it. All right. Now, what you're doing is you're saying, I can't help the pornography thing because it's got a cause, my hormones. That's the cause. You can't just take your hormones and put them in a jar, Take it out. You can't do that. Well, you're right. You have hormones. I understand that. And you know what? From the time the world started, there's been struggle with lust and sexuality. I understand that. That's not new either. So what's the difference, though, between a cause and a contributor? Well, because you have an ability, if you want to call it, because you can lust, because it's even there, you can fuel that. See, you can fuel it. Let's say you're on the internet, you're going to all this pornography. What are you doing? You're fueling the cause. What happens when you remove fuel from something? Well, it doesn't mean the cause isn't there, it just goes dimmer. See, there's some people, here's what I fear. Some of you girls, some guy's been asking on a date. He just watched this last week, 30 to 50 pornography clips, and he's asking you on a date. What did he fuel before that date? So then he asks you out. Now, I'm not saying, you might say, oh man, this guy's got hormones or whatever. Yep. But what would happen if it wasn't fueled? If you made a decision, I'm not putting fuel on this thing. See, Satan wants you to be a victim all the time. I can't help it, man. I can't help it. I'm a guy with I'm really masculine. You know what I mean? Can't help it. Made that way. Really? Everyone's made that way if they're male. What you got to understand is that don't fuel the things you don't need to fuel. You fuel other things. You draw near to God, not near to the computer. Why? Because what's going to happen is what you fuel will have what it needs to move things forward. It's important that you fuel the right thing. Is what you deal with symptoms or contributors? You see, again, I'm on the internet, I can't help. No, if you struggle in certain areas, you need to be man enough or woman enough to go to somebody older that's a Christian and say, I'm struggling in these areas. You need to do that so that they can help you get through it. It's not a surprise, by the way, that you struggle with sin. That if you ever went to somebody who is my age and in ministry this long, you say, man, I'm really struggling with sin. I know it surprises you. I'd go, are you kidding me? Surprises me? I'm actually surprised when you don't. So what happens is, let's figure out, you're human like everybody else, there's struggles like everybody else. What you need to do is start understanding there's symptoms, there's causes, there's contributors. What is this? What is causing the big pile of mess in your life? No, the easiest way again to understand it as I unravel it is, you're out in the ship and there's a storm. Sailors ought to like this one. You're out in a ship and there's a storm out there. And the waves are beating you to death. The problem is not the waves, it's the wind. You can fight the waves all you want, but it's the wind causing the problem. If you can stop the wind, the waves will stop. So when you look at your life, you have to understand, attack the right things, not the wrong things. You can say, yeah, well, I just have this lust thing going on, and so I have to, all right. Let's first admit that God gave you a certain drive, and one day you'd be married, and you say, there's an order here, you want to keep yourself pure, and there's a way to be faithful, there's a way to say no to yourself, those are all good things. So you start discussing it in the realm of truth, and what truth does is set you free. Be careful that you don't fight the waves when you should be fighting the wind. Because when you fight the waves, if the wind continues, you lose that battle. It's not just the waves. It's the waves that are caused by the wind. Satan would have you believe that curing the symptoms will make the cause disappear. So Satan would love you to believe that, you know what, if I just didn't want to, maybe I'll do this. I'll put all these locks on my computer so I can't go to any pornography. I'll do that. That'll cure my lusting problem. No, it won't. That's not going to cure anything. So you're not for locks? Yes, I am. Why? Because it's a fuel. That's all. Because I know this right now. If you've already been in the habit of lusting and doing that kind of thing, if you've already been in that habit, just cutting out your computer, throwing it over an edge, breaking it all up, not letting you on it anymore, is not going to solve your lust problem. But it's not going to fuel it either. It will allow us at least for it to slow down enough so we can grab a hold of it and say, stop. See, it's very important to understand that. Don't fight the wrong battle. Cause really fuels contributors. Contributors fuels cause. You see, when you start looking at it, there's things that contribute to your downfall. See, the cause in life. What is the real reason for that? Well, I'm a male, I have this. Okay, so that starts to fuel the contributors. And then what happens, it's circular. The contributors start to fuel the cause then. And you have this circle that never ends. It's kind of like sheep when they start running in a circle. You know, they run in a circle, and if you don't stop one of them, they'll die. Why? They're running in a circle. And they're followers, so they just follow the one in front of them. And if the one in front of them keeps running in a circle, and they're running in a circle, they run until they have exhaustion and die. You say, well, who started this mess? I don't know. It doesn't even matter. Just tackle one of them. Why? Because now you got hope. Tackle one of them, and another one will go, hey, that one stopped. I'm stopping. See, sometimes you wear yourself out trying to figure out, all right, I got to figure out all the details on this problem so I can solve it. Tackle a sheep. Just stop something. Do something different. Because you're in a circle. The cause is fueling that contributor. The contributor then fuels the desire for the cause, and it just keeps going like this. Maybe too philosophical for you, but that's what it is. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, don't harden. Conscience. If you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts, as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. You know, how often do you and I get to a position where we're listening but not hearing? Or we're hearing and not listening, whatever you want to use. You get the point. See, the bottom line is, those of you that have been here all summer, almost every day, we meet in here, and we open the Bible, and we talk about things. How's it changed your life? It hasn't. No, because, see, in America, we're so used to sitting and hearing and doing nothing with what we just heard. And Satan loved that. You know why? It's a substitute. Yeah, I went to church. Yeah, I did. Good message. Oh, man, good. Very good. Feel good about that? Yeah, real good. I heard all the really good stuff. Bible. A little pounding, a little spitting. Dave was up there spitting a little bit. Got it. Really good. So now you're like religious for the week? Well, no. Well, what good did it do you to go and sit here today? What good was this? It's just a waste of 45 minutes? Is that what it was? No, you actually made us do it or we can't be here. Oh. So you're here because you have to be? You know, I happen to know that there are probably some that aren't here this morning that could be. They've chosen to be busy doing something else. Oh, they'll tell you they're busy. But see, there's probably a real lack of hunger there for God's Word. And not only that, And they come to a meeting like this and they just sit there. So why come? I mean, they're probably trying to be more honest. Why come and sit here anyway? I just waste 45 minutes. I don't do anything with it. I don't even think about it afterwards. In fact, you follow that philosophy, that's, you know, there are some people wondering why people your age keep dropping out of church. I just told you why. You haven't done anything with it for 18 years. What in the world are you going to go there now for? You want to hear some guy talk about something that... No. Oh, you know, and you'll go if you make church about you, which will be miserable anyway. You'll go when you say, oh, I have need for friends and this and that. I'll go for my sake, for me. Yeah. As the church gets diluted, see, what happens is we start going to church for the wrong reason. We're having churches for the wrong reason. We start... The truth of the matter is, if you hear God's voice, if even while you're sitting here today, there's something stirring in your conscience, if you walk out that door and you let it slide, you let it go, you are contributing to a hard conscience. That's what you're doing. Because it's going to get easier and easier to sit through meetings and think you've done your religious duty. You've done what you need to do. You've sat, you've stood. If you sing, you sing. You stand up, you sit down, whatever. And somehow you substitute that for actually living differently. See, that's a pretty dangerous place to be, actually. In fact, it's a very dangerous place to be. That's Satan's entry point. Just pretend. I remember one of my best friends came to Christ because their family walked out of a church one day. And as they walked out of the church, his dad turned around to the sons, started cursing at them and hitting them, saying, "That's not how you act in the house of God." Beating them up on the stairs. And as they went home, the mom just said, "Boy, that church is doing us a lot of good. Really." Well, the nice thing is that the son came to the youth group I was in, and before you know it, the whole family was, and they came to Christ there, and they saw that it could be different. But they were right. See, they assessed it at one moment. We're going to church, we're standing up, we're sitting down, we're doing this, we're throwing that, we're getting communion, we're doing everything, right. Yeah, but does it actually matter that you're doing everything right? If you walk out the door of a church, you walk out the door of here, you walk off the camp property at the end of your time here, and you're not a different person, then, see, that's an entry point for Satan. He's getting you used to living that way. This little dual life. Satan would love to destroy you. And you know why? Because God loves you. That's it. He hates God. And when you begin to understand the significance of love, you begin to see why Satan hates you. See, I love my wife, Linda, my daughters, Kristen and Sarah, the many guys that I've been able to mentor through the years. You start going after them, you're going after me. Because I feel their pain. Satan knows that about God. He created you from the time you're inside your mother's womb, and he fashioned you, he made you. And Satan knows that. He goes, "Yeah, I can't get God, I'll never win against him. But I can get these people, they're not paying attention." And he won't get you with the overt, I promise. He won't get you with the thing you find most hideous. He won't get you with the most evil thing in the world. He won't do that. He will get you with what you find acceptable. And then he will just keep moving you along that train until you're in despair. And often when you're in despair, you feel like there's no way out. Do me a favor, if you're ever in despair, by despair I mean you're sitting there, you're thinking your life doesn't matter, you're thinking things are never going to work out, you're thinking I should just take my life and that's despair. Stop for a second. Remember this talk that I just gave you. Stop for a second and go around some older Christian person and tell them what you're thinking. Because that's the point that you might find hope right there. But don't give into that despair thing, because you're just giving into Satan at that point. And if you think Satan made you miserable on earth, he's not really interested in you after he's done using you, by the way. He would just soon take you to the party and use you all day and then abandon you when you need him. And that's exactly what happens. So the choice is yours still. the truth of God's word, if I'm in your position with what I know today, I would make a huge priority drawing close to God, being in God's word, knowing what he says, and applying it. Because that's your only defense. That's your only way to find significance and security down the road. We'll continue this tomorrow. Father, thank you again that you allowed us to pause today and go over these things. We ask you to continue to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Kyle said he has another burning announcement afterwards.